Good morning. It's good to see everybody this morning. As I've looked around and walked through the halls this morning, I've seen a number of faces that I'm seeing for the first time. And I want to say to you, on behalf of all of our Brooks Avenue family, we're so glad that you are here with us today. We're thankful that God has brought you this way to be with us and to join with us in worship today. And again, I always want to encourage our Brooks Avenue family. At the conclusion of our assembly this morning, please be sure and look around. First thing that you do, you look around, find someone that you don't know and introduce yourselves to them, and let's be a welcoming presence of Christ to this place. Now, earlier the announcement was made about our brother Larry Claxton, who suffered a heart attack last evening. Our information is that he is doing well. He has had a procedure to implant a stent, so he's doing much better. Hopefully, prayerfully, he may be able to go home tomorrow. We have a card that Ed Woodhouse is having several folks to sign. I'm going to leave this card on the guest information table in the foyer right outside here after our worship this morning. And if you would like to just to jot down a quick word of encouragement to Larry, we would encourage you to do that. And also, you know, the Lord continues to add to our family here. Yesterday morning, Pan Gao was baptized into Christ. Debbie Bentley has been studying with her for a while. And let's see, I saw Pan. There she is right here. This is Pan. So welcome our sister in Christ. Yes, and praise be to God for his incomparable mercy and grace and love. If you would pray with me as we open our hearts to the Word of God. Our Father, Almighty God, already our hearts are filled to overflowing this morning as we have sung these songs of praise to you. We've been reminded of your incomparable greatness, your majesty. There is no one and no thing to compare to you. As we have introduced our new sister in Christ to this family today, we are reminded of your incomparable grace and your love. And Father, as we open our hearts today to the reading of your scripture, may your Holy Spirit take the words of this text. May he give life to these words. And may your holy truths convince, convict, and encourage us and spur us on to deeper love for you, and may deeper love lead us to deeper service and commitment, Father. We humbly ask you in the name of Jesus, amen. If you'd open your Bibles this morning to the Old Testament book of Micah. Micah chapter 7. I'm going to be reading verses 18 through 20. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. You will be true to Jacob and show mercy to Abraham, as you pledged an oath to our fathers in days long ago. who is a God like you? How do we even begin to fathom the incomparable riches of God, his depth, his majesty, the height, the width, and the length of God's love? Now, we come to worship, we bring all of our flaws, all of our limitations, all of our brokenness, and in worship for a moment at least, we try to express something of our understanding of God. And yet, in a few moments, we'll have a closing song, we'll rise from our seats, and we'll walk out those doors, still left to ponder the question, who is a God like you? Now, Micah is asking that question of God, but he is not merely asking that question of God, he is asking that question for the people of God to consider it. Who is a God like our God? Apparently, that was a question that the people of God had not been thinking too seriously nor too longly about. Micah was a contemporary of the prophets Isaiah, Hosea, and Amos, about the 8th century BC, and the social and spiritual conditions of Israel at that time was in a shambles. The poor and the defenseless were being oppressed and exploited. People were being defrauded out of their homes and their inheritances. Merchants were commonly cheating their customers. False prophets were telling the people what they wanted to hear instead of what they needed to hear. The spiritual leaders were corrupt, and the people had turned to lifeless idols as the objects of their worship. It was the question that they needed to be thinking about. Who is a God like you? Israel in the time of Micah was not that much different from the times in which we live. People then trying to find substitutes for God and status, power, their wealth, their position. They'd made idols of things created for their benefit, perhaps, as we so often do. Rather than living lives of commitment and sacrifice, they were living lives of ease, many of them. But the ease of the few came at the expense of the many. Who is a God like you? And for you, my people, he's asking, who is a God like our God? Have we forgotten? And so God took his people to court. And in the book of Micah, he lays out his case against them, but for all the pronouncements of punishment for their willful disobedience, still, as it relates to this question, who is a God like you? Still, there were promises of hope. And so the book of Micah ends with this question about the incomparable nature of God and the hope that God's nature spawns. Who is a God like you? Now, before asking that question, Micah had been focusing on the power of God to deprive nations and rulers of their power. He had been speaking of the power of God to bring nations low. But that isn't the only power that Micah wants his people to be aware of. Rather, he is pointing them to a far greater power, the power that makes God so incomparable. It's the power to pardon sin and forgive transgressions. Not even the power of Almighty God to bring mighty nations to their very knees can compare to the power of God to forgive sin and pardon transgressions. It was that power that made God incomparable. Who is a God like you? And then Micah goes on to speak of those things that make God beyond comparison. Who is a God like you, like this God, who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. No, it was not the power to bring nations to their knees in humility that made God incomparable. It was the power to change the human condition. Only Israel's God and ours could offer a solution to humanity's greatest problem, sin. The power and the solution is God's mercy. A couple of weeks ago, I had a phone call from a brother in another congregation who was concerned about his wife. His wife had recently died. And he was concerned about her spiritual welfare. Would she go to heaven? I asked a couple of questions. It was a very sincere phone call. His heart was troubled, his mind troubled. But he wanted to know if he could be assured that his wife was in heaven. So I asked a couple of questions and discerned that this was a woman who had loved God, a woman who, to the best of her ability, given her illness and her limitations, had been faithful to God. And yet this good brother was still concerned about her spiritual destiny. And I could not help but to wonder, why is it so often in our minds that our perception of God's default attitude is judgment? Why not mercy? Too often our perception of God is that his default attitude and behavior are anger and punishment. Now, this word of hope at the end of Micah's prophecy, this word of hope to an obstinate people should challenge and change that perception. God's default attitude is not anger, it's mercy. In fact, mercy, the text tells us, is what God delights in. The Hebrew word for delight here refers to something that one finds emotional pleasure in. God finds no emotional pleasure in judgment. What he does find emotional pleasure in is being merciful. Now, please understand, mercy is not to be understood as God winking at sin or minimizing sin, its impact and its consequences. No. Because Micah has spent the better part of his prophecy telling the people of Israel that because of your steadfast, long-standing, willful rebellion, the Assyrians are going to come. And the Assyrians will be God's instrument of judgment, and many of you will be carried off. So no, By stating that God delights in mercy, Micah was not in any way minimizing the sin of the people. But what he was doing was reminding them that God's delight is not in what he's about to do, but rather God's delight is in extending mercy. And mercy is coming. Mercy was the basis of hope for this people. Mercy is God's willingness to deliver us when we turn to him as our only hope. Remember the prayer of the tax collector, as we spoke of him a few weeks ago, who came into the temple, who could not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast. And his plea, the only thing that he could think to pray was this: God, be merciful to me. And you know what I am, God. A sinner. Now, God was under no obligation to provide deliverance to the people of Micah's day or any day. But his delight is in mercy. And this text declares what has been true of God's heart and what has been true of God's character all along, his delight and mercy. In verse 15 of chapter 7, if you would look at that with me for a moment. As in the days when you came out of Egypt, I will show them my wonders. Here the Lord reminds the people of the defining event of their national and their spiritual identity, the Exodus. That time when generations ago, his people cried out to him and he heard them. And he led them out of Egypt. And after bringing the people safely across the Red Sea and destroying the pursuing Egyptian army, Moses breaks out into song. A song declaring the greatness of God. He breaks out in a hymn of praise to the Lord who had delivered them in Exodus chapter 15. The enemy boasted, I will pursue, I will overtake them, I will divide the spoils, I will gorge myself on them, I will draw my sword and my hand will destroy them. But you, speaking of God, but you blew with your breath and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. And then Moses asked, who among the gods are like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome, awesome in glory, working wonders? Who is you stretched out your right hand and the earth swallowed them? And your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your unfailing love, that's the heart of God. By referencing the Exodus event here, Micah's point is that just as God's incomparable power had once shaken off the pursuing Egyptians and overcame them, so now God's incomparable love and mercy will triumph over their greatest enemy, sin. In Psalm 30, verses 4 and 5, David offers his own song. Sing to the Lord, you saints of his, praise his holy name, for his anger lasts only for a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. And the wonder of God's mercy is again proclaimed in Psalm 103, verses 9 through 13. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. God delights in loving kindness, compassion, and mercy. He does not delight in holding a grudge or bottling up his anger against us. As Walter Kaiser has written, quote, "What a wonderful and gracious Savior who removes our sin and guilt and freely gives us his joy and satisfaction despite all the grief we have given to him. That is unheard of." End quote. But as we go back to Micah, we find that God's mercy is at the heart of his plan to redeem humanity. His mercy would forgive, redeem, and preserve a faithful remnant of his people so that God, in turn, could be faithful to the promise that he had made to Abraham generations earlier, as we read in chapter 7, verse 20, the promise that in his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. That promise would be fulfilled in Christ. And so we see the same steadfast, enduring delight of God's heart towards sinful humanity. You see, it's that thread of mercy that runs throughout the biblical story. The story of God's love for his creation and his desire to redeem those who would turn to him. This is the story that the Apostle Paul continues, for instance, in the second chapter of Ephesians. "As for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." Mercy is what God delights in. And again, do not misunderstand. Mercy does not wink at sin. Paul speaks of that time in the human experience. When we all did those things, rejecting God, allowing our sinful natures to control us. And when as a result of those choices and that kind of lifestyle, We were objects of punishment. Because that's what justice demands, you see. God is just and holy. And a holy justice demands that sin must be dealt with somehow. The question is how? God's mercy says, though this is what you deserve, I'm offering you deliverance, forgiveness. Because I delight much more in mercy than in judgment. Mercy is the desire of God's heart. And God's mercy is ultimately realized in Jesus Christ. In Christ, our sin is forgiven. In Christ, the penalty is paid. And there's something else going on in the story of Micah. He talks about a time coming when God will make all the nations and peoples of the earth to flow into his kingdom. We read on in Ephesians 2. And we read that because of the mercy of God in Jesus, God has broken down the barriers that separated humanity. And now, rather than people of competing nationalities and competing patriotisms and competing feelings and allegiances. Now, rather than being a people living only for ourselves, rather than being a people who constantly are speaking the language of the other, now in Christ, we are made one new humanity. Because God delights in mercy. So the thread of mercy that runs throughout the biblical narrative is at the very heart of human redemption, our salvation, our hope. God's delight is in mercy, not judgment. And today, if you're willing to let him, if we are willing to turn to him, God will delight and showering the incomparable riches of his grace upon you. As you look at your life, look at where you are, do you understand that there is sin and brokenness in your life that only God in his mercy can heal and forgive and redeem? Then today, we implore you, with all the love that we have to offer, turn to him and experience the mercy that God delights in. David's going to lead us in a song in just a moment. And as we do that also, there will be two of our shepherds up front. If you want to become a child of God, a follower of Jesus, as you turn to him in repentance and baptism, they'll help you with that. If there are other spiritual needs or just burdens, if you're just needing to feel a sense of community and love, you need someone to pray with you, to pray for you this morning, there will be folks ready to pray with you this morning all around our auditorium. I love what my sister Vivian Moore wrote earlier on Facebook this week. She spoke of sin that she felt like needed to be kept between her and God. But then as she thought about it, she realized that was the problem. That as long as she kept it between her and God, as long as she did not acknowledge it to other people and share it with others who loved her, she would continue to struggle. Am I getting that right, Vivian? Yes. If we can love you in prayer, hope you'll give us that opportunity. Let's stand and sing together.
In need of grace, in need of love, in need of mercy raining down from high above, in need of strength, in need of peace, in need of things that only you can give to me. In need of Christ, the perfect Lamb, my refuge strong, the great I am. This is my song, my humble plea. I am your child, I am in need of grace, in need of love, in need of mercy raining down from high above, in need of strength, in need of peace, in need of things that only you can give to me. In need of Christ, the perfect Lamb, my refuge strong, the great I am. This is my song, my humble plea. I am your child, I am in need of Christ, the perfect Lamb, my refuge strong, the great I am. This is my song, my humble plea. I am your child, I am in need, I am your child, I am in need.
Thank you. Be seated, please.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While still have thine own way. Thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in Thy presence humbly I bow. Have Thine own way, Lord, have Thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is Thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. Have Thine own way, Lord, have Thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Filled with Thy Spirit, till all shall see Christ only, always living in me. Abide with me, fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, Lord, abide with me. Swift to its close, heft out life's little day. Earth's glories grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and